So happy Sabbath. Well, I bet I wish I could have seen Scott's face. That would have been a good one. Well, greetings to everyone. It's nice to see a large crowd today. I guess you're all here to play games this later on after the sun sets tonight. First, I'd like you to turn to John 14:23. Of course, you know that Passover season is coming. You realize the days of unleavened bread are only a little less than 8 weeks, a little over seven. And we'll be at the Passover in the days of unleavened bread. But in John 14, it's as talked about when we always come across this scripture when we're doing the Passover. And we'll read verse 23. John 14:23. If anyone loves me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him. And we will come to him and make our home with him. I'd like to go back to Isaiah 66, verses 1 and 2. God makes it he makes that statement in the New Testament, Christ did. But in Isaiah 66, verses 1 and 2, he tells us something similar, very similar to that statement. So if you turn back to Isaiah 66 and verse 1 and 2, notice here he's talking about God's greatness. He presents himself to us. Heaven is my throne. Earth is my footstool. Where is the house you will build me? And where is the place of my rest? We can't do anything. God created everything, right? So he has done everything for us. Verse 2. For all these things my hand has made, and all these things exist. And then he makes this statement, says the Lord. On him who is poor and of a contrite spirit, and who trembles at my word. Very similar to what Christ said. He keep him, and they will come to be with you. They will help you. But here he makes a statement. God makes it, says that he's telling men and women he wants people that have a humble frame of mind, and they tremble at his words. That means they do what he says and don't do their own ideas. So today we're going to look at those two points to see how we stand up to that tall order God has given us. First, we're going to look at some examples in the Old Testament of God's people and see how much we see of their positive lives and their actions, and we can grow from that idea and help us to stay in a humble frame of mind as well as to tremble at God's word. The first one is in Esther 4. Now, of course, you know the events of Esther. It was in the Persian Empire, and the king had his first wife, and she was disbanded, and then they wanted to find another wife for the king, and Esther was one of those that was chosen to present herself before the king, and eventually Esther, who is of Jewish descent, became the king's wife, became the queen. In Esther 4, verses 10 through 16, we notice that there's a decree made. The king makes a decree and says, on a certain day, all the Jews are going to be killed. And so it's events that take place, and Mordecai, which is her uncle, comes to her, and we'll start in verse 10 and says, then Esther spoke to Hathakiah and gave him a command from Mordecai. So he gave her a message. All the king's servants and the people of the king's province know that any man or woman who goes into the inner court to the king who has not been called, he has but one law. They are to put all to death except the one whom the king holds out the golden scepter to, that he may live. Yet I myself have not been called to go into the king these 30 days. So Esther wasn't allowed to go in, nor Mordecai. So they told Mordecai Esther's words. He told the words to Esther. And Mordecai told them to Esther, the servant of Mordecai. Do not think in your heart that you will escape in the king's palace any more than all the other Jews. So you just because you're in the king's palace and you're the queen, you're not going to be spared this death as well as the rest of the Jews. For if you remain, verse 14, complete silence at this time, rely and deliverance will arise from the Jews from other places, but you and your father's house will perish. Yet who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this? Then Esther told them, and this is what she told him to reply to Mordecai, her uncle. Go gather all the Jews, she says, who are present at Shushan, and fast for me. Neither eat nor drink for 3 days and nights. My maids and I will fast likewise, and so I will go to the king, which is against the law. And if I perish, I perish. So what was her first reaction? She followed that same principle. She humbled herself. She told the relatives and the friends around them, all that were the Jews around them, to fast for her as well, that she could go to the king and the king would hold out the golden sepulcher and she would not be killed. So she humbled herself before God through fasting. Notice in chapter 5, verse 1, now what happens? Now it happened on the third day that Esther put on her royal robe, stood in her inner court, so she put on the best clothes she had, and the king's palace across from the king's house, while the king sat in the royal throne in his royal house, faced the entrance of the house. So it was when the king saw the queen Esther standing in the court that she found favor in his sight. The king held out to Esther the golden sepulcher, and that was in his hand. Then Esther went near and touched the top of the sepulcher, and she made a request. You know the rest of the story of Esther, don't you? She petitioned and so forth, and Mordecai then becomes the leader, and Haman is hung on his own gallows that he set up for Mordecai, and the Jews have a day to protect themselves against the battle that was going to slew them all. It was all because Esther humbled herself before God, and she asked for his help. And God caused the king to show favor to Queen Esther when she went into the palace. So she followed those basic rules that we learned back there in Isaiah 66. She was humble. Let's go to another individual who was like this. 2 Kings 22, verse 1. There were many kings in Judah and Israel. There were few that were righteous, right? There were few and far few between. There wasn't too many of them. But in Esther 22, verses 1 and 2, there was a king that was righteous. And he had these same principles. He trembled at God's word, and he was humble before God. Josiah was 8 years old in chapter 22, verse 1, when he became king, and he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name, and you can read all that. And verse 2, and he did what was right in the sight of the Lord and walked in all the ways of his father David. He did not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. So he did what God said. Amazing. A king of Judah that did that. So he did what was right. Notice as we drop down then, let's go to verse 8. He's 8 years old. In verse 8, he's 16. Then Hilkiah, the high priest, said to Shephar, the scribe, I have found a book of the law in the house of the Lord. And he gave the book to Shephar and he read it. Shephar, the scribe, went to the king, bring the king's word, saying, your servant has gathered the money that was found in the house and is delivered into the hands of those who do the work, who oversee the house of the Lord. Then Shepham, the scribe, showed the king, saying, Hilkiah, the priest, has given me this book, and Shephar read it before the king. So he gets the book of the law. What does he do? Does he just throw it away? Oh, that's not important. No, he doesn't. Notice what happens in 19 through 20. Drop down to there. God says to him, because he did what it said, because your heart was tender and you humbled yourself before the Lord when he heard that I spoke against this place and against its inhabitants, they would become as desolate and cursed. You tore your clothes, so you humbled yourself before me and wept before me. I also have heard you, saith the Lord. Surely, therefore, I will gather you to your fathers, and you shall be gathered to your grave in peace, and your eyes shall not see all the calamities which I will bring on this place. So they brought back the king's word to him. So he humbled himself before God, the same concept that was talked about in Isaiah. And he relied on God. He did what, when God showed him something, he did it. Let's go to chapter 23, verse 2. Now there's a Syrian army comes up. Oh no, I'm at the wrong one. I said the wrong thing. Chapter 23, verse 2. Now the king went up to the house of the Lord with all the men of Judah, and with him all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the priests and the prophets and all the people, both small and great. And he read there in the hearing of the word of the book of the covenant, which had been found in the house of the Lord. So he went before everybody. Stands up in front of everyone and says, this is what we should be doing. There's no excuse for us not doing it. That took a lot of courage, didn't it? He truly had respect for God's word. Notice verse 3. Then the king stood by the pillar and made a covenant before the Lord to follow the Lord and to keep his commandments, his testimonies, and his statutes with all his heart and all his soul, to perform the words of the covenant that were written in the book. And all the people took a stand for the covenant. Because the king stood up, the leader stood up, the rest followed. We see that today in our society. The leader stands up. If he's righteous, if he does righteous things, the people, they become more righteous. I've seen that in my lifetime. When the president of the United States doesn't do positive things, the nation doesn't do positive things either. The leader still has a tremendous effect on the people. So Josiah was positive. He was encouraged. And he encouraged the people, and they followed him. He had great respect for God's word. He makes a covenant with God to obey his word, and then he shows it by his actions. Notice verse 4. And the king commanded Hilkiah the high priest, the priests of the second order, and the doorkeeper to bring out of the temple of the Lord the articles that were made for Baal and for Ashar and for all the host of heavens, and he burnt them outside Jerusalem in the fields of Kedar and carried their ashes to Bethel. And then he removed all the idolatrous priests whom the kings of Judah had ordained to burn incense on high places. So you can keep reading. He followed up with action, right? He was very strong-willed to do what God said. When he put his mind to it, and he was very young, by this time he's only in his 20s. But he did what God said. So Josiah heeded God's word, and he followed him. Now let's look at another king. 2 Kings 18, verse 1. This king was a little earlier. 2 Kings 18, verse 1. So far, they're all the kings that I'm showing you are all following that principle that's in John 14 that Christ gave, repeated, and in Isaiah 66, 1 and 2. So in 2 Kings 18, verses 1 to 3, we are introduced to another king. He does righteousness too. Now it came to pass in the third year of Hosea, the son of Eli, king of Israel, that Hezekiah, the son of Azar, king of Judah, began to reign. He was 25 when he became king, and he reigned 29 years. His mother's name was Abba, and the daughter of Zechariah. And they did what was right. And he did what was right in the sight of the Lord according to his father David. So at this time now, the Assyrians are coming down, and they send a big army around this town out around Jerusalem where Hezekiah is. And we read verse 4 through 6. Notice some of the things he's done. He removes the high places. He breaks down the sacred pillars, cuts down the wooden images and broken pieces, bronze serpent that Moses had made. For until this day, the children of Israel burn incense to it. He trusted in the Lord God of Israel, so that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor were before him. Verse 6. For he held fast to the Lord. He did not depart from following him. He kept his commandments, which the Lord had commanded Moses. So he was a righteous king. The Lord was with him, it says. He prospered, in verse 7. Wherever he went, and he rebelled against the king of Assyria and did not serve him. He subdued the Philistines and did some other things. But the Syrians didn't like that he didn't follow, continued to pay tribute, so they sent a big army down to him. And he encircled the city of Jerusalem. Let's read verse 19 and 20 of chapter 18. Then Rashak said to them, "Say now to Hezekiah," so this is the king's sending of his messenger, "Thus saith the king of kings of Assyria, what confidence is this in which you trust?" Who do you trust? You should trust in the Assyrians. Don't you know that all the horrible things that we do to people that don't obey us? We slaughter you. We build rampages. We destroy all your countryside and take your people captives. You speak in verse 20, you speak of having plans and powers for war, but there are mere words. And in whom do you trust that you rebel against me? How dare you rebel against me, Hezekiah? Now look, he says, verse 21, you are trusting in the staff of this broken reed Egypt. So they said he was putting his trust in Egypt, but he wasn't. Verse 22, but if you say to me, we trust in the Lord our God, is it not true? He whose high places and whose altars Hezekiah had taken away and said to Judah and Jerusalem, you shall worship before this altar in Jerusalem. Now therefore I urge you, give a pledge to my master, the king of Assyria, and I will give you 2,000 horses if you are able to do your part to put riders on them. So he's mocking him, literally mocking him. He's telling him, Hezekiah, don't trust God. Put your trust in me. Don't you see all the destruction I've done in the nations around? So what did Hezekiah do? 2 Kings 19, verse 1. And so it was the king Hezekiah heard it, and he tore his clothes. He covered himself with sackcloth and went into the house of the Lord. He humbled himself, right? He got down on his hands and knees. He tore his clothes. He started fasting. And then he sent Elkar, who was over the household, and Seba, the scribe, the elders of the priests, and covered the sackcloth of Isaiah, the prophet, the son of Amos. And they said to him, thus says Hezekiah, this day is a day of trouble and rebuke and blasphemy, for the children have come to birth, but there is no strength to bring them. It may be that the Lord your God will hear all the words of this Rashal, whom his master, the king of Assyria, sent to reproach the living God and rebuke the words which the Lord your God has heard. Therefore, lift up your prayers for the remnants that are left. So the servant of King Hezekiah came to Isaiah. Isaiah was the prophet, and he would tell him what to do. Notice what Isaiah says to King Hezekiah, tell him to tell Hezekiah. Thus you shall say in verse 6, to your master, thus says the Lord, do not be afraid of the words which you have heard, and which his servant the king of Assyria has blasphemed me. Surely I will send a spirit upon him, and he shall hear a rumor and return to his own land, and I will cause him to fall by the sword in his own land. So he says, don't worry. God's going to be with you, Hezekiah. But first, Hezekiah did something, didn't he? In the very beginning of verse 1, he tore his clothes and he humbled himself before God. The same thing God says he wants all of us to do. That's the servants he wants. He wants us to be humble. Notice verse 10 then. I'll start in verse 10 and 10 to 13. So, of course, that gentleman goes back to Syria, as Isaiah told him. Verse 10, thus you shall speak to Hezekiah, king of Judah, saying, do not let your God in whom trust deceive you. So he's telling him, don't be deceived. Jerusalem shall not be given into the hands of the Syrians. And then he talks about what they did to the other countries. The guy's telling him again, trying to encourage that the Assyrians will destroy them. Let's go to verse 14. And Hezekiah received the letter from the hands of the messenger, and he read it. And Hezekiah went up to the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. So he went right to God. Hezekiah prayed before the Lord and said, do your prayers start like this? O Lord God, the one who dwells between the cherubim, you are God, you alone, all the kingdoms of the earth, you have made heaven and earth. Is that how you start your prayers? Incline your ears, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see and hear the words of Sethachim, which has sent to reproach the living God. Truly, Lord, the king of Assyria has laid waste the nations and their lands, and cast the gods into the fire, for they were not gods, but works of men's hands, wood and stone, therefore they destroyed them. Now therefore, O king, our God, I pray, he says, save us from his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you are Lord God, you alone. So Hezekiah takes the message immediately and goes directly and prays to God. And he starts his prayer by saying, O Lord God, the one who dwells between the cherubims. We read other places in the Bible that the cherubims are around God's throne, aren't they? It's a very interesting concept. But he relied on God, and he humbled himself before him. Now let's drop down to verse 35. And it came to pass, so this is, there's a lot more in between there, but he's told that don't worry about them. We'll take care of them. God's going to take care of this army. Verse 35, it says, and it came to pass on a certain night, the angel of the Lord went out and killed in the camp of the Syrians 185,000. And when the people rose early in the morning, there were corpses all dead. So God intervened, destroyed that army. And Hezekiah and Jerusalem were saved. Now, that's the big events of Hezekiah's life. But one more thing that took place. And God hears his prayers again in Isaiah 20. I'm sorry, 2 Kings 20. Notice what it says in verse 1. In those days, Hezekiah was sick and near to death. And Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos, went to him and said to him, thus saith the Lord, set your house in order, for you're going to die and not live. So this sickness is to your death, will bring your death. Notice what Hezekiah does in verse 3. Same concepts again. He humbles himself before God. And he says, remember me, O Lord, I pray. Have I not walked before you in truth and with a loyal heart, and have done what was good in your sight? And Hezekiah wept bitterly. And it happened before Isaiah had gone out into the middle of the court that the word of the Lord came to him, saying, return to Hezekiah and tell Hezekiah, the leader of my people, thus saith the Lord, the God of David your father, I have heard your prayers. I have seen your tears. Surely I will hear you. On the third day you shall go up to the house of the Lord. And I will open to you, and I will add to your days 15 years. And I will deliver you in the city from the hands of the king of Assyria. And I have defended the city for my own sake and for the sake of my servant David. And then he was told he was supposed to put a lump of figs and lay it on his boils. So he must have some kind of boils. But he came before God's throne humbly. And that's what God wants. He wants us to have that humble attitude in all of our lives. Now, it's interesting. All those individuals had different things, but they all had those characteristics that God talked about in Isaiah 66. They were supposed to have a humble frame of mind, and they trembled at God's word. They did what he said. There's other kings in the Bible. They didn't do those things. It's difficult for us if we rely on ourselves to be humble, isn't it? If when we start out and we don't have anything, it's much easier to be humble, isn't it? But as we grow and get older and God blesses us for doing what is right and our income increases and we have more things and more blessings, it's not as easy to be humble. It's even easier to say that we're self-sufficient because God has blessed us with the wealth that we have. When we were little in our eyes, we relied more on God, didn't we? There's a lesson there for all of us. Usually what happens as time progresses, as we get older and we have all these blessings that God has given us, and we don't stay in that humble frame of mind, he lets something happen, doesn't he? We get sick. Sometimes we have ailments. And he says, hey, wake up in there. Remember, it's me. I said I want you to stay in a humble frame of mind. I know it's hard, but that's what I want. And he knocks on the door, and we get to see it again. That we're supposed to stay in that frame of mind and stay small in our lives. We know that New Testament scripture that says about it's hard for the rich to make it into his kingdom. Well, that's so true, because we come to rely on ourselves and we become self-sufficient and we think we did it. We forget. It doesn't take long, though, when we get sick to remember that God is first and he's done it all. In Acts 2, verse 23, the New Testament church is just starting, right? And the Holy Spirit is given. They're all Jerusalem. They're waiting for it. And on the day of Pentecost, and the Holy Spirit is given. And then Peter starts speaking. And they were all amazed that these guys from Galilee, who had no education, could speak in tongues, literally languages of other people they could understand. It's interesting that when you study the disciples, all the ones God called, there was very few that had any education at all. Well, that doesn't mean that you shouldn't have education. I'm just saying it just showed you that a person that didn't have the education, look what God could do with them through his Holy Spirit. Well, Peter gives us tremendous sermons. We already know what the sermon is. We go over it on the day of Pentecost, but go to verse 38. He has this powerful sermon, and by verse 37, the people are convicted, and he says, "Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Men and brethren, what shall we do?'" What frame of mind were they in? They were in that humble frame of mind. And Peter says, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for the remission of sin, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise shall be to your children and those afar off, as many as the Lord God will call." And with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, "Be saved from the perverse generation." And that tells you in verse 41, there were 3,000 individuals baptized. So how did the church begin? Very humbly. It starts with humility. It started with humility. And they all trembled at God's word. Exactly what Isaiah 66 said, and exactly what John and Christ said in John 14. Now let's keep going. Peter trembled at his words. We know that. And with the help of the Holy Spirit, he speaks boldly, right? He didn't compromise on God's words or the way. He kept it. And he didn't stop. Look at verse 42-43. "And they continued steadfast in the apostles' doctrines." I'm sorry. "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrines and fellowship, and in the breaking of bread and in prayer. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together, and all having in the all things in common. They sold their possessions and their goods, divided among all as anyone had need. So they continued daily with one accord in the temple, breaking bread from house to house. And they ate their food with gladness, simplicity of heart, praised God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to church daily those who were being saved." So Peter kept that. And you can see through the rest of the book of Acts, the history of the church, the beginning of the church, that he was steadfast. When you get to 2 Peter, the book he writes, at the end, he's still steadfast in the same principle. He has that same humble frame of mind, and he continues to do what God says. Now, there was a crisis in the church. And it's in chapter 5. It says about the... No, I'm sorry, it's not chapter 5. Chapter 6. The widows weren't being taken care of. And so what did the church do? They came up with deacons, right? And they were individuals to take over and take care of the needs of the widows. And out of them, they chose 7 men. One of them was Stephen, right? Remember the story of Stephen. And he speaks a powerful sermon, right? He gets everyone all worked up in chapter 7. And he tells the truth. They're all worked up at him. And he gets to the end of his sermon. And we know that they actually take him out and stone him. But let's read something in Acts 7, 57. Go to Acts 7, verse 57. Then they cried out with a loud voice. And they stopped their ears. They were listening to that powerful sermon that was given by Stephen. And they ran with him with one accord. So you can just imagine, they stopped their ears. What'd they do? Put their hands over their ears. I don't want to hear no more. They were so worked up. Now, when I do that, my ears start ringing because of my hearing aid. So I don't want to do that too much. They already started. All right, so they stopped their ears. They put their hands over their ears and ran with him with one accord. And they cast him out of the city and stoned Stephen. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. And then, of course, Stephen says those great words of respect and honor. And Stephen stoned, and as he was called on God and saying, Lord, receive my soul, then he knelt down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, do not charge them with this sin. But notice, they laid their clothes at the young man named Saul. God used that man. Let's go to Acts 9. Let's look about Saul. Did he have that humble frame of mind? And was he willing to do what God said with every word that God spoke? Before, he was persecuting the church, but Saul has a change of mind when God calls him. Notice Acts 9, verse 1. Then Saul, still breathing threats and murders against the disciples of the Lord, went to his high priest, asked a letter from him to the synagogue of Damascus, so that if he found any who were out of the way, whether men, women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. As he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him, and from heaven he fell on the ground and heard a voice saying, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you, Lord? Then he said, I am Jesus, whom you persecute. It's hard for you to kick against the goad. So he trembled and astonished and said, Lord, what do you want me to do? Then the Lord said to him, arise, go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. Then the men journeying with him had stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no one. But Saul saw a person. So Saul rose from the ground, and when his eyes were opened and saw no one, but they led him by the hand and brought him to Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight and neither ate nor drank. So he was fasting, wasn't he? And there was a certain disciple of Damascus named Ananias, and to him the Lord said to his vision, Ananias, he said, here I am. I want to do what you want. He quickly responded. And so the Lord said to him, arise, go to the streets called Straight, and inquire of the house of Judah for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he is praying. And in a vision he has seen a man named Ananias come in, put his hands on him, so that he might receive his sight. Now, if you were just heard all these things that took place of what Saul was doing, this is what Ananias, he was apprehensive. Notice what he says. Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard from many of this man how much harm he has done to you, your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has the authority from the chief priest to bind all who he calls on your name. But the Lord said to him, go. So go, for he is chosen, vessel of mine, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings of children of Israel, for I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. So he goes, he lays his hands on him. Saul is baptized, changes his name to Paul, and he becomes a true servant to the Gentile nations, right? We can read about the accounts in Acts. We can see his epistles, the Colossians, the 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, and Timothy, all those things that Paul wrote. He was an educated, very educated individual. But Paul had a totally change of heart. Paul trembled at God's word, and he became a great tool in God's hand. Those two principles are the same for Paul as it is for Hezekiah, it is the same as Peter, all the apostles, and all of us today. Those two principles that God wants us to have. go to James 1. Now, James, this is a half-brother of Jesus Christ. If you ever want an interesting study, look up all the James and see where they belong. Some are the half-brothers of Christ. Some are other individuals, and it's a very interesting study. But now, this James is a half-brother of Jesus Christ. So he had the same mother, but his father was Jesus' father. Physical father. Jesus, of course, was God the Father's, was his father. James 1, verse 18 and 21. Notice what he tells us. James 1, 18 to 21. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth. He's talking about Christ. That we might be a kind of first fruits of his creation, since Christ is the first born of many brethren. So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, and slow to speak, and slow to wrath. For the wrath of God does not produce righteousness of God. Therefore lay aside all filthiness, overflowing of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your soul. So he's telling us the same thing. James is telling us that we should stay humble, and we should follow God's every word. Notice James 2:21, he tells us the same concept again. James 2:21-26. Do you see that faith was working together with his works? Let's go back to 21. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? We know that account. We've read it so many times in the Old Testament. Do you see the faith was worked together with his works, and he worked faith was made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which said Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. And he was called the friend of God. Abraham did what God told him to do, and he was in a humble frame of mind. You see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. Likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so is faith without works also. So he's telling us there that there's something we should be doing. There's a job for us. God wants to see those actions put into place, that you humbleness of mind and trembling at his word. So when he tells us to come to Sabbath services, we should be here. When he talks about Leviticus 23 and talks about the holy days, we should be here. When he tells us to keep his commandments, we should follow them. We shouldn't be like the New Testament church eventually became and not do it. Not the true Christians, but the ones that crept in unaware over time. We'll get to that in a little bit. James 4, verse 10. Look what James says here. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. Over and over again through the New Testament and out through the Old Testament, that same concept keeps coming up. Humble frame of mind, do what I tell you. Don't make excuses, and don't reason in your mind how to get out of it. 1 Peter 5, verse 6 and 7. Here's Peter writes, 1 Peter 5, verse 6 and 7, and notice what he says in verse 6 and 7. He says the same concept. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Cast all your cares upon him, for he cares for you. So it's the same thing over and over and over again. Now in the New Testament, around 70 AD, the Jews rebelled against the Romans. And that's when the Roman armies came in. You can look in history and see it. Around 70 AD, and the temple was totally destroyed. Everything was dissolved. The church continued on, but most of the Jewish Christians were scattered at that time. They couldn't stay in Jerusalem. In Colossians 2, verses 4, let's read that scripture. Colossians 2, verses 4. Paul tells us something. It's other places as well. But here he tells us something that's quite interesting. Colossians 2, verses 4. He says, "Now this I say, lest anyone should deceive you with perverse words." So they aren't God's words, right? They're perverse words. Notice verse 8, what he tells us. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophies and empty deceit, according to the traditions of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ, so not God's word. From these ideas, the traditions of men, philosophy, the new so-called a new way was established, right? It wasn't the true church anymore. There's a dead spot in history. After John, who wrote Revelation, he lived to be an old man, about 95 or 100 AD, he dies. And his disciples, Polycarp was supposed to be one of them, continues on. But you see, something drastically happens. They no longer fear God, and they're no longer humble because they come up with other ideas. They change the Passover to Easter. They change the Sabbath to the first day of the week. They follow the Greek idea of the immortality of the soul. When the Bible says that there is no immortality of the soul, when you die, you're just like you're sleeping. You can read that in scriptures. But they changed those things. They forgot Isaiah 2, didn't they? They forgot to fear God and do what he said and be humble before him. They didn't tremble at his words. They left their reasons distort them. Their reasoning distort God's ways. What a lesson for us. Do we reason in our minds sometimes and try to distort God's way and come to a different conclusion? I'm not saying you do. It's a thought. Something to think about. Do we come up with, you know, the Bible doesn't specifically say how many angels are on the head of a pin, so maybe we should discuss that for the next 3 hours. Why? It's not important. I heard some of those things when I was young. And that's what brought this, and some of this brought it into my mind. What a lesson for us as we come to the Passover, which is only 7 weeks away, the days of unleavened bread. What does it tell us to do? Examine ourselves. I want you to, each of us, to look at ourselves and see if we're in that humble frame of mind that God wants. And what God said about doing exactly what he says he wants us to do. It's important. Not reasoning in our minds and coming up with other ideas that God doesn't say. Or thinking that we can are self-sufficient now and we can support and do all the things without God's help. We have to always remember that God is first. Let us examine ourselves as we are told to do, to see if we are in that humble frame of mind that God wants. And do we tremble at his words? Have great respect, great awe and honor for God's words. And do we follow them to the T? The world today is still reasoning in its mind, isn't it? They reason now that certain things are okay. Right is wrong, wrong is right. We're still seeing the effects of man's reasoning in his mind. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Some good, a lot of evil. So I want you to turn back to Isaiah 66:2 now as we conclude. And I want to ingrain that in your mind. And think about it as the days of unleavened bread and Passover come upon us. In verse 2 it says, we'll read the end of the verse. Well, we can read the whole thing. For those things my hand has made, he's talking about his creation. All these things exist, says the Lord. But on this one I look, on him or her who is a poor and of a contrite spirit. They're humble, who tremble, literally shake at God's word. If you were at Mount Sinai and the mountain was smoking and the Ten Commandments were going to be given and you were at the bottom, you would be trembling too. He wants us to have great awe and great respect for him. So remember, Isaiah 66, verse 2, God's looking for his people to be like that. Hope you have a wonderful rest of the Sabbath day.